Now our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to the end, and that's on page 113 of the Pew Bible. So 113 of the Pew Bible, looking at Acts. This is Paul on his journey from Antioch to Rome, and has got as far as Athens now. And if you go to Athens, you can still climb the hill of the Areopagus, which we're going to be reading about, in between the Forum and the Acropolis. And this is the place where the group of people who Paul is referring to are named after, a group of philosophers who he encounters in the Areopagus. So Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, that is Silas and Timothy, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Greek, God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "Who is this? What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inherit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made out of man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with the justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Amen. Trust that God will add his blessing to that reading of his word.
I confess I love Acts chapter 17, the reading that we had this morning. I love most of the Bible. In fact, I love all of the Bible. I better say that as a minister. But there are particular parts of the Bible which thrill my heart. And I would even dare to say that for me, in these verses, is a vision, a God-given vision for the Church of Scotland in the years to come, that we can tease out in these words, these ancient words of Scripture, a very real vision that's of God, a God-given vision for the Church of Scotland in our land. But I won't get there till a few minutes, because really I do have to rightly just unpack the narrative with you, the story of the text here. I guess some of you have been to Athens, and I think, I suspect John and Francis have been with the comments that he made at the beginning. And for me, the Acropolis is stunning. It's one of these must-visit places, the Acropolis in Athens. But when we go back to the beginning of the middle of the first century, it wasn't such a large city then. It was certainly a sophisticated city, and people were educated. And quite a challenging place to bring the good news of Jesus, Athens. But it wasn't large. Some suggest there were only 10,000 people, and for us that would just be a medium-sized town, really. 10,000 people in this city of Athens. And Paul arrives, verse 16. And he must have walked round the city to make the comment he did make. It's interesting, many years ago I was taught by a professor of mission, walk round cities and look at them. Ask what makes the people tick in this city. Look at the buildings. What's important to the people in the city? Paul walked round Athens and concluded with a distressed heart that the people, there were many temples, many altars, that the people were idolatrous. They worshipped with their hearts that which was not God. If you walked round London, you would see the Gherkin, you would see possibly the Emirates Stadium. Around Leicester Square, you would see shops, you would see theatre land, you would see Soho. And two, you might conclude, as you looked, you would see something of where people's hearts lay, making money, leisure, sport, entertainment. You would see something of that in that city. And Paul saw the altars and the temples and what gripped the hearts of people in that city. And he was distressed. We want to note that he was distressed. So Paul then has a strategy. This is about mission. Paul has a strategy to engage with people, verses 17 and 18. And he first of all connects with people who acknowledge there is a God. And I guess today that would be in our churches. In our churches, people largely acknowledge there is a God, but they don't know anything about a relationship, a saving relationship with this God. He goes to the synagogue, and there he brings, it's at the end of verse 18, the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. He brings this message to those who acknowledge God, knowing that that is not sufficient, that they also have to come into a relationship through Jesus Christ, who has defeated death and sin and risen. He brings the message to those who know about God. And secondly, he then engages in the marketplace. And friends, the marketplace is everywhere and anywhere out there. The marketplace is out there in the streets. It's out there where people meet. He goes into the marketplace with the message of the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. We're all called to do that. I was thinking back over the last 2 weeks, and I'm not special at all. It's in the marketplace for me. The marketplace was on the Ullapool, the Stornoway to Ullapool ferry. I sat with a woman, about 50, and we talked. And she asked me eventually, well, what is the essence of being a Christian? That's the marketplace. It was on a boat. And last week it was my hairdresser. He got so caught up in the discussion. He's taken nearly all my hair off, actually. He just went on and on and on. But the marketplace was with my hairdresser, who started to speak about church. Friends, the marketplace is engaging with people out there. And that's what Paul does. He meets two groups of people, and we don't want to get into that in too much detail, but it's interesting with the groups of people, because both groups have an understanding of what life is about. And if you meet people and start talking to people, most people have an understanding. This is what life means to me. The two groups were the Epicureans and the Stoics. We don't have them today, but the Epicureans believed that maximizing pleasure was the key to life. Well, I guess we've got people who would give that kind of answer today. But to be fair to them, they would say the supreme pleasure is in the mind, and it is a sense of peacefulness, tranquility, the absence of fear and the absence of anxiety. But I guess as well, people would say, really, in terms of what life is about, it's not to be anxious, it's to get rid of anxiety. So there might be connections there with the Epicureans. The Stoics, they reckoned there was a divine principle in all life. You had to connect into it. They were very rational in how they thought. And actually, what mattered to them was being good people. And again, you will meet many people today. If you ask in the end, what is life about? They will conclude it's actually about being good. As far as you can, as far as it's possible, is just being a good person. That's what life is about. And that might have connected into what the Stoics were like. Paul is kind of seen as very different with his message. And eventually, they decide to go up this hill called the Areopagus. And the leaders meet. And so Paul's strategy of these verses becomes Paul's opportunity now from verse 22, because he's invited to speak to the leaders in that city. He's given the opportunity. Tell us what this good news of Jesus is about. Tell us. And it's that message that's so, so exciting, because he's very gracious, Paul. He doesn't lambast the people. He begins by saying, Athenians, I've looked around and actually I see you're very religious people. I see that's what you're like. That's what makes you tick. You're religious. I don't think we would say that today if we were making a speech in, you know, the wee balcony in Caird Hall. If you were up there and had all the key people of Dundee in front, I don't think I would be saying, Dundonians, I've looked around and I see that you're very religious. I think it would be something different. But he begins with that. But he's clever. He connects in. He sees that one of the altar is to the unknown God. And Paul knows, I have come to tell you that the unknown God, in fact, is known, is the true living God, and can be known. And you can have a relationship with that God. He connects into something that he sees in the city. That altar to the unknown God. And so he speaks in verses 24, 25 and 26. He speaks about God. As I said to the children, he says, God has made this world. God provides generously for us, verse 25. And God reigns over history and the nations. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms fall, but God reigns over all. And actually, if you take time, it's there for you. God is there for you to see, to seek, in creation, in all that he gives, and in history. You just start to think about that, and you will begin to find the true living God. And Paul then goes on to actually back up his argument. And he's not scared to do this, by referring to poets, contemporary poets. It's as if today we would use references to the arts, to a writer, to an author, to a film that we've seen. And we would, because so often in the art world, people are searching for truth. So we shouldn't be surprised if truth surfaces in the art world. And he makes reference to the culture, to the artistic culture. He refers to poets. He quotes their poets. And even your own poets have said, we belong to God. And he brings that connection into the culture, into the society of the times in which the people live. But also in the last few verses, he doesn't blow it. He gets right to the heart of the issue. He's not just talking about God up there. He then, in the last few verses, is saying, look, it's about you and God. There's got to be this relationship, this connection. He doesn't duck that which is difficult, and he says, God is judge. And there'll be a day when all humankind will be judged by God. Wake up. It's through Jesus Christ, that you can have this saving relationship. Turn round, repent, start to live differently. With that relationship and that connection with the living God who is known, live that life. And he makes that very clear appeal to the people, and that warning about judgment. And at the end, as always, and today, he's mocked. Christian message always gets mocked by some. The resurrection is maybe offensive to those who are rationally minded, like the Stoics, someone rising from the dead. Maybe judgment is morally offensive to some. He's mocked, but also some believe. And they are named very clearly at the end of the passage. Friends, this is a model to us in the 21st century about our task of mission in the world in which we live. It's my vision. I hope it's a biblical vision for the Church of Scotland, the denomination that is the Church of Scotland. That as a church, we are primarily concerned with those out there in the world around. Yes, the primary function of church is to give glory to God. But part of giving glory to God is taking the task of mission seriously. And we see here very clearly what mission involves. And I'm going to underline 4 points because I need to learn, you need to learn, we all need to learn some of these aspects about mission. We need to be a church. We need to be individuals with compassionate hearts. That's where we start with Paul. When he walked around the city, he was distressed because people didn't know God. We've got to be moved in our spirits in terms of the lostness of people in society today who know nothing of the living God. It's that kind of compassionate heart. Nothing is said of prayer here, but I do believe when we have a compassionate heart for those who are lost, we pray. We pray for people. We pray for individuals with all the spirit and the energy that God gives to us. Mission is about a people who have compassionate hearts. I think God has to give that to us. We must receive that and be that in terms of how we look out into the world around. I think it's missing, and there have been times in my life that dimension has been missing, I confess. The compassionate heart must be there. Secondly, we learn from the passage, context sensitive, sorry for the words, But Paul was sensitive to being in Athens. He was sensitive to the people there. He tried to think of ways to connect with the people. And so, friends, today, context, the context of the culture we live in today, 21st century, we need to be sensitive to, if we're going to be missionaries involved in mission. We've got to understand what life is, what makes people tick today, what matters to them, and how we should connect into what matters to people's lives with, of course, eventually, the gospel. The context of our culture matters. It mattered to Paul. It's giving respect to people by saying what really matters in your life and listening to them and taking time to understand them. And thirdly, people engaging. I don't want to hear from anyone, I'm shy, and I'm not good at that. You would be surprised, but I'm extremely shy. I've had to struggle with that battle over many years to become a preacher. I didn't ever think I would be a preacher because of that. So shyness is never a problem. People are out there to be engaged with. There are so many opportunities for conversation that will lead to something deeper and open up possibilities that will allow you to point the way to God. People engaging, not just in the church, but out there. And lastly, with Paul and the message here, biblically faithful. It was not his message. He didn't tailor it, the actual message, to the people. He presented it as it is, even the hard bits and the difficult bits. Even though that means being mocked and rejected, he was biblically faithful to the message. He didn't get tempted to soften the edges because people might listen more. No, he was faithful exactly to the truth of God. What God is like, what God will one day do, and the relationship that we're invited to have through Jesus Christ. And that's my vision for the Church of Scotland, to engage seriously in mission with compassionate hearts, sensitive to the culture which we live today. Engaging with people everywhere, wherever we go, talking, listening, and of course being biblically faithful to the message that God has given to us to share. A brief prayer, and then we'll sing about our city here in Dundee to finish. God, give to us compassionate hearts for the people that we meet. A love that wants to see in the lives of people the finding of hope. Hope that is deep and everlasting in the person of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Give us people to engage with. Give us understanding of the message. Help us to respect people and to understand the culture, what matters to people, what makes them tick, what's important to them. Help us to listen with grace and care for Jesus' sake. Amen.